Well, good morning. Good to see you. I'm glad to be with you. And people looking at the bald head, someone in the back are saying, Pastor Larry Baser let himself go. You know, I appreciate your prayers as God's been walking us through this journey. And we'll talk about it a little bit this morning in our message. But I actually am really excited to bring this message to you this morning. It is actually something that God has been showing me in my personal walk with Him, and I can't wait to show it to you. So let's just go ahead and just jump right in it. Grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 11 this morning. Matthew chapter 11, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. It says, when Jesus had finished instructing His 12 disciples, He went on from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, as we take this time, we've had the opportunity to worship you and to celebrate what you're doing all around the world. But also at this time this morning, you want to speak specifically to us and to our hearts, as you already have been, and even more so. So Lord, I want to get out of the way. I thank you for what you're going to do this morning. I thank you for your word, for its powerfulness. And Lord, I thank you for the fact that you're the one that opens eyes and ears, and we ask you to be doing that this morning as I preach. Thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do, because you're a great God, and you're name we pray this, Jesus. Amen. I mean, let's just look straight at it. It can't get any more clear than this. John the Baptist, of all people, is questioning whether or not Jesus really is the Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but that helps me a lot on my low days in faith. Because if John the Baptist could question whether or not Jesus was the Messiah, I guess some of us might have an opportunity where we feel a little bit low in faith at times. But interestingly enough, as I look at this, we have to say, if there was anybody, though, that knew who Jesus was, it would have to be John the Baptist, right? Of all the people at this time who would know for sure who Jesus was, we'd think it would be John the Baptist. Let me show you what I mean. Put a bookmark here in Matthew 11 and go with me to John chapter 1 and starting in verse 19. Look at John chapter 1, look at verse 19 and following it. This is John's own words himself. Listen to what he says here, starting in John chapter 1, verse 19. It says, and this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, well, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? And we need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah read. And it said, now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Now the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Pretty clear, don't you think? Jump over to chapter 3. Look at verse 22. It says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. And John, this is John the Baptist, also was baptizing at Aenon near Salem, because water was plentiful there. And people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, speaking of Jesus, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who is the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. So did John the Baptist know who Jesus was? I mean, if anybody knew, John the Baptist knew. The Spirit of God evidenced it by the coming down in the form of a dove when he baptized him. He knew who Jesus was. But now John is sitting in prison, and his question is, are you the one? Or should we look for somebody else? What's causing John now to question? Now, some people will say, well, he was in prison and he was down in the dumps. And you know what? That's possibly true. But I think our text shows us why John is now questioning of all things. Go back to Matthew 11 and look at verse 2. And now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he then sent word by his disciples and saying, are you the one? John is in prison and he's hearing about what Jesus is doing, and everything he's hearing about what Jesus is doing is not matching up with what the Spirit of God in him sent him to go tell everybody that Jesus was going to do. You say, what are you talking about? Well, if you remember, when John the Baptist was out there preaching and getting people ready for the Messiah, he kept telling them, you better get right, because when the Messiah shows up, he's going to clean house. He's going to wipe out sinners. He's going to deal with sin. He's going to deal with, well, let's use his own words. Go to Matthew chapter 3. Look at verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And this was his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan and confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and don't presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able to, from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So John's message was, the Messiah is coming, and he's coming right after me, and you need to get right because he's coming to deal with sin. But now John's in prison, and he's hearing about what Jesus is doing, and he's hearing things like this, that he's being nice. He's teaching people and loving people and forgiving people, and he's even the friend of sinners. And so now John is sitting in prison hearing about what Jesus is doing, and it's not matching up with what the Spirit sent him to go tell everybody he was going to do. It's caused him to question. So how did John get messed up? Here's how he got messed up. Listen closely. He got his prophecies out of order. He got what God had said was going to happen out of order, and we do that a lot. There are a lot of promises in God's word. There are a lot of things that God has said he's going to do, but we need to let the Spirit of God show us how to put them in the right order. And that's why Jesus, when he gets word that John's disciples come and say, are you the one or should we look for another? Jesus sends word back to him and says, you go have John reread Isaiah. You see how John knew the prophecies from Isaiah, that he was the one in the wilderness who's going to prepare the way for the Lord. But Jesus, back in Matthew chapter 11, look at what he says again. He says, verse 4, Jesus answered him, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. What Jesus does is he quotes, from Isaiah chapter 61. So again, put a bookmark here in Matthew 11 and go to Isaiah with me real quick. Now some of you are saying, man, I never used the Bible this much. Now that's no slam on Scott, but I don't have anything good to say. But the Word's got a lot. And we ain't even just started. Look at Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. This is where Jesus quotes from, and he sends word back to John's disciples. It says in Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn." So here in this very famous Messiah passage to the Jews, Jesus says, you go back and tell John, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the lame are walking, the dead are being raised. But then he says these words, and the good news is being preached to the poor. In other words, Jesus says to John's disciples, you go back and tell John everything's right on schedule. You see, yes, I am going to deal with sin. And yes, there's going to come a point where I'm going to judge the nation of Israel because of the rejection of me. But that's not going to happen right away, because right now I'm offering the year of the Lord's favor. Do you see it there at the end of verse 2? You see in verse 2, the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Again, when you put the whole of Scripture together, all of a sudden passages come alive. Keep a finger in Isaiah 61, because I'm going to give you a quiz. And go with me to Luke chapter 4. We get a little bit more information about this passage from Luke 4 when Jesus goes into his hometown of Nazareth. Look at verse 16 and following. It says, and he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Hang on for a second. You had your finger in Isaiah 61. Go back with me to Isaiah 61. Look at verse 2. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Go back to Luke 4 and look where Jesus, remember, they hand him the scroll of Isaiah. He unrolls it to this part and he reads, to proclaim the year, look at verse 19, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What did he do? And he stops in the middle of a sentence. Doesn't it say in Isaiah 61, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God? It's obvious the sentence isn't done. But Jesus stops reading in the middle of the sentence. He says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, rolls up the scroll, sits down, and begins to teach. And he says, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. Well, how come he didn't read the rest of the verse? That's your quiz. How come he didn't read the rest of the verse? You're going to have to talk a little louder than that. It wasn't time yet. Yes. There was a day, and there is a day of vengeance of our God. And that day is coming. As we've been hearing all morning, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. You know what? Some are going to do it willingly. Some are going to have to do it unwillingly. You have a choice today whether or not you're going to surrender to the fact that Jesus is Lord, or you could reject that offer. But one day, everyone who has ever lived and will ever live is going to acknowledge that he is Lord. But John got the prophecies out of order. And because he got the prophecies out of order, it gave him a bellyache. I want to take you back to Matthew 11, though, and look at something Jesus says in verse 6 that we need to focus on this morning. Vance Havner calls verse 6 of Matthew chapter 11 the forgotten beatitude. If I were to ask you to list the beatitudes, some of you would say, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who are hunger and thirst, blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth, and so on. But look at Matthew 11, verse 6. Vance Havner calls it the forgotten beatitude. Look at what Jesus says. And blessed is the one who's not offended by me. He says, you go back and tell John, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the good news is being preached to the poor. In other words, I'm doing everything that the scripture said I was going to do at this time. And blessed are those who are not offended by how I run my world. Blessed are those who are not offended by how I choose to do things and when I choose to do things. Let me ask you a question. I want to show of hands this morning. How many of you in your life, God's doing everything just like you wanted him to? Me too. Do you realize the scripture shows us that Jesus is actually pretty good at offending people? I don't know if you've ever seen this or not, but if not, guess what? I'm going to show you. Go to Romans chapter 9. Someone's going to ask you afterwards, what did Jim say today? Your answer is going to be nothing. But he read a lot of Bible verses. That's a good answer. Look at Romans chapter 9. Look at verse 33. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Do you realize that Jesus offended his own nation, the Jews? They were offended by him. But the scripture said that he was going to be a stumbling block and a rock of offense. Even today, many Jews, no matter how much you share with them the scriptures, reject that Jesus is the Messiah. He offended his own nation. Oh, I'm not going to have you turn there, but if you want to write it down and double check me, go to Matthew chapter 15 one day and look at verse 12. You'll realize he offended the Pharisees more than once. But in Matthew 15, verse 12, his disciples came to him and they said, don't you realize what you just said offended the Pharisees? And I love Jesus' response. He says, let them go. They're blind leaders of the blind. He also offended his hometown. Go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Look at verses 53 through 58. It says that when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished. And they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet's not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he didn't do many works there because of their unbelief. He even offended his hometown. Let me show you one more place. Go to John chapter 6. He even offended some of his disciples. I call them false disciples. In John chapter 6, look at verses 60 through 66. By the way, as a preacher, it's always fun to listen to the pages come less and less. Some of you are wearing out. John chapter 6, look at verses 60 through 66. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying, because Jesus had just said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. They said, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It's the Spirit who gives life, for the flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to your spirit and their life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who didn't believe and who it was that would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted him by the Father. Jesus offends a lot of people, folks. You know why? Because he's God and he gets to do things however he wants. And Jesus said, everything is right on schedule. Everything that I've said in my book I'm going to do. And it's all going to happen in the order that I put it. Yeah, the prophecies are all mixed up in your book, but I know what order they're going to happen. And you can understand if you take the time to study and let the scripture show you when they're going to be. And if you'll stop trying to make me do what you want me to do when you want me to do it and let me do it the way I will, you'll be happy. You see, the Bible says that trials are going to come to us, are they not? Mine's cancer right now. I'm in the middle of dealing with lymphoma. I've had 4 treatments out of 6, only 2 more to go. Do I know if I'm going to be cured of this? No. And blessed is he who's not offended by how Jesus runs his world. But I got some good news for you. The same Jesus who will offend people who try to boss him around. You ever thought about Martha in that story where Martha's trying to get food for Jesus and she says, "Lord, tell my sister to help me." I love the fact she calls him Lord, but then bosses Jesus around. He's going to offend anybody out here who wants to be Lord of their life. You're going to be offended by Jesus. If you want to call the shots, you want to be in charge, you're going to be offended by Jesus. But blessed are the ones who are not offended by him. And those who are not offended by him are the ones that he comes to encourage in the midst of the trial. Have you ever thought about the fact that the two men on the road to Emmaus, who were part of the group of disciples, they thought he was the one. On that Sunday that he rose from the dead, they were discouraged. And they left Jerusalem and they were walking back to Emmaus discouraged. And guess who showed up? Guess who came alongside of them to encourage them and remind them? All he did was remind them of the scriptures. Everything's right on schedule. Didn't the scripture say that he had to? Didn't the scripture say that this was going to happen? Didn't the scripture say? And they were so encouraged by the time they realized it was Jesus, they ran all the way back to Jerusalem, 7 miles. Remember those three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were thrown into the fire? Who showed up? Jesus. I could just walk you through story upon story all the way through the scriptures. How Jesus shows up to encourage in those times when we're tempted to be offended by him. Folks, God's used a lot of you. I had a lady come today talk to me about how she's been praying for me because she's on the prayer team in the prayer ministry here at this church. And she said, "We're praying for you." And the cards and the letters and the emails and the Facebook posts. God has used the body to encourage me and my family through this journey. Let me just tell you, it's not fun. It's not how I would have chosen my life to be. My traveling schedule has been cut back quite a bit now because of the cancer treatments and because of how I feel. And we scheduled this day weeks and weeks and weeks ago, and praise the Lord, it worked out on a week that I actually have some strength. But blessed are those who are not offended by how Jesus runs his world. We all got a problem. We got to be willing to deal with it and admit it this morning. We still want to call the shots. It's in our flesh. Even if we're saved, even if we've been redeemed already, even if we know we're going to heaven, even if we know we're born again and Jesus is living inside of us, we still got a problem because it's in our flesh still. We want to call the shots. We want to be in charge. We want Jesus to do the things we want, the way we want him to do it, in the time we want him to do it. And that's why the book in Romans chapter 12 says that we are to lay our bodies, our flesh, on the altar. We're not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, which is me first and living for self and do it. Yesterday, my oldest daughter, graduated from the University of Central Florida with her master's degree. At the graduation, the speaker, I'm not going to say who it was because he'll embarrass himself when I tell you what he's about to say, what he said. But his speech, pretty much at the graduation speech, he's a famous politician. He said, this is what he told the kids. He said, "If it's to be, it's to be done by me." That was his message. That's literally what he told all the kids at the graduation at UCF yesterday. "If it's to be, it's to be done by me." And he told them, "You can do anything you want to do, and you just go set your mind to it, and you, if it's to be, it can be done." And I sat there the whole time going, that's not it. That's the exact opposite. If it's to be, it's to be done by he. Oh, there's nothing wrong with asking him. He's our loving Father, and sometimes he gives us the desires of our hearts. But sometimes he says no. And blessed are those who are not offended when he says no. That daughter that I was just telling you about, that's 23, that just graduated. Years ago when I was pastor in Chicago, she was 5. And she was in her bed, and it was past her bedtime, but I could hear her crying in her bed. And it was late at night, and I went down, and I said, "Nicole, why are you crying?" She goes, "Daddy, I got the hiccups, and I can't sleep." And this is what she said. She said, "Daddy, would you please pray to God that he would take away my hiccups?" Well, I had mixed emotions now. I'm excited that my daughter's first thought is, "Well, let's go to God and ask him to take away my hiccups." But I also have been studying the scripture and living long enough to know, does God always take away your hiccups whenever you ask? Not always. And I had these weird emotions of, well, I'm excited my daughter wants me to pray, but what if God doesn't do it? Then my 5-year-old daughter might lose faith in God, and I had all this stuff. So I decided that while I was praying, see, because I got my undergraduate degree in physical education, and I know a little bit about the human anatomy, I decided that I would put my hand while I prayed for her on her diaphragm. And gently, as I'm praying, put a little bit more pressure and a little bit more pressure and a little bit more pressure. And maybe if I could just stop her diaphragm from spasming, I could stop the hiccups while I ask God to take away the hiccups. We all got the same problem, don't we? So I pray this prayer that God would take away her hiccups. The whole time, though, I'm pushing more and more and more, gently but firmly, on her diaphragm. When the prayer was over, she opened her eyes and she said, "Daddy, you're not God." And I thank God for that, because it has been a reminder through my entire life. This morning, Jesus says to you, "You're not God." And our invitation this morning is just going to be a simple one. We're going to offer an opportunity for you to surrender today to Jesus as Lord. Now, whatever that looks like will be different for each of us, because he's talking to each of us about different things. Some of you might be going through cancer yourself right now, or some type of a trial with your health, and he hasn't taken it away. This morning, he may ask you to surrender that to him. Oh, keep asking. He's a loving father. There's nothing wrong with asking him. But be willing, if he says no, to trust him, because he knows what's best. And you need to surrender to him as Lord today. Some of you, we saw the baptism this morning, and you've never followed through with believer's baptism after trusting Jesus as your Savior. You've never publicly identified with him. And this morning, he says to you, "Surrender to me as Lord and do the first thing I said to do when you trust me." I could list for the rest of our time all the different things, but the Lord's good enough. He can tell you it doesn't need my help. But this morning, as the pastors are going to be down here, and as I begin our time of prayer, would you stand? However and whatever it looks like for you to surrender to Jesus as Lord this morning, if you need to come and talk to one of the pastors, or just come and spend some time at the altar, however it is, or just do it at your seat. Some of you might need to be saved this morning because you've never surrendered to Jesus as Lord. And today you said, "He is the Messiah. I've questioned it, but I'm not questioning it anymore. I'm putting my full faith in Jesus Christ today." Whatever it means to surrender to Jesus as Lord. Father, thank you again for this chance we've had today to worship. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement we get that even John the Baptist had a low day, but he got his prophecies out of order. And today you want to remind us that everything you said you're going to do, you're going to do, but you get to do it in your way, in your time. Lord, even the tribulation saints are going to have a problem with your timing, as they're going to call out during the tribulation, "Lord, how long until you avenge our blood?" And they're going to be told to wait a little longer. Relax, everything's right on schedule. Father, it's in all of us still. We want to be in charge. We want to be the Lord of our lives. Today you're saying to us, "Blessed are those who let me be Lord of their lives." And whatever that looks like this morning, as we take this time of response, Father, may we respond appropriately. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.